We're looking at some of the great characteristics of God that are set out for us in the Scripture, characteristics that are known as His attributes. And I don't think it would take a rocket scientist to figure out from our Bible reading tonight which attribute of God we're going to be considering. That's right, His mercy. I could take any one of the 26 verses of Psalm 136 as my text, because as we see here, every verse finishes with these words, "For His mercy endureth forever." I like how the psalm begins, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." We are to be thankful for this attribute. And that's how the psalm ends as well. "O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever." For this particular attribute, this perfection of God's character, He is to be praised. And I certainly would say that concerning all of the attributes of God, they are praiseworthy. We can thank the Lord for His goodness. We can thank Him for His grace. We can thank Him for His sovereignty, and so on and so forth. The Bible speaks of the mercy of God in many, many places. For example, we are told in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 6 that His mercy is great. His mercy is great. We're reminded then in another of the Psalms, Psalm 86 and verse 5, that the Lord's mercy is plenteous. He is, to quote the verse, "plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee." The Bible speaks of His tender mercy. There in the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, when it records the words of John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, he gave this great song, as it's called, and within that you have these words, Luke chapter 1, verse 78. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us." And he's referring there to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that day spring, or that sun rising, that he refers to there. The Bible in other places speaks of God's abundant mercy. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. And we are told in Psalm 103 verse 17. That His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. So here we have boundless mercy. Mercy without beginning and mercy without an ending. With David in another place, Psalm 59 and verse 16. As God's people, we can truly say, "I will sing aloud of Thy mercy in the morning." God's mercy is praiseworthy. And there are a number of things about the mercy of the Lord, that great attribute, that I want to speak to you about tonight. First of all, let's think about the revelation of God's mercy. God's mercy is revealed to us, obviously, in the Scripture. The Bible talks a lot about God's mercy. In his summary of Christian doctrine, Louis Burkhoff speaks of God's mercy as being connected with His love and His grace. This is what Burkhoff said. "That love, relieving the misery of those who are bearing the consequences of sin, is known as His mercy or tender compassion." Then he gives a number of scriptures. "And when it bears with the sinner who does not heed the instructions and warnings of God, it is named His long-suffering or forbearance." So there's some interchangeability in the terms. When you think about God's mercy, we also are reminded of His love. It's connected also with His grace. And it is most certainly connected with His truth. It is a matter of interest that in a number of scriptures, the Lord actually brings together mercy and truth. For example, in Proverbs 16, verse 6, the Bible records, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." And the Bible often combines these two, mercy and truth. Exodus 34, verse 6, actually speaks of God's goodness and truth. But interestingly, the word goodness there, in the Hebrew, is the same word that's translated mercy in the line that follows it, where he says, "keeping mercy for thousands," in verse 7. So God's mercy is actually the goodness that He shows to those who are in misery. You and I are familiar with the concept of showing someone mercy. When you show someone mercy, it really signifies that you don't visit them with the evil or with the consequences that you could have done if you weren't being merciful. And this is really the difference, I would say, between grace and mercy. Someone put it like this: the grace of God is God giving to us what we do not deserve. But the mercy of God is God not giving us what we do deserve. And that's a very good distinction. Grace bestows upon us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve His loving kindness. We don't deserve His salvation. That's grace. But mercy is God not visiting upon us that punishment that's due to our sin, not giving us what we might call our just deserts as sinners. God has had mercy upon us, as well as being gracious to us. Now, in Exodus 33, verse 19, the Lord, in speaking to His servant, He said this: "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And there you see the two brought together. I will be gracious, and I will show mercy. Incidentally, that text is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 9 in relation to the doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation. We might ask, well, really, what is the difference between the mercy of God and His grace? You've given us a definition. You've said that grace is giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. But is there any other way that it differs? Well, let us say this: the mercy of God has its spring, it has its origin in the divine goodness. Now, we talk about God's goodness as one of His attributes. God is good. The actual word, the English word for God, or the word, the Anglo-Saxon word for God, literally means the good. So God is good. That is a very great definition of God Himself. And the first issue of God's goodness is His favour, His bounty, or as one has called it, His benignity, by which He gives liberally to His creatures as creatures. And thus has He given being and life to all things. God is good, and He has given us life. But the second issue of God's goodness is His mercy. And the mercy of God is really God's ready inclination to relieve our misery as fallen creatures. And mercy is that which is visited upon fallen creatures. Let's understand that. Unfallen creatures do not require mercy. Mercy presupposes the existence of sin. So when we're talking about experiencing God's mercy or enjoying God's mercy, we're reminded immediately of our sinfulness. We need mercy. As sinners, every last one of us stands in need of God's mercy. Remember the prayer of the publican. I know that sometimes what is called the sinner's prayer is misused. There are loads of people who have prayed prayers and have never been saved. And sometimes they've prayed prayers to get some preacher or some evangelist off their case or off their back or away from their door. And there are sinners who will say or do anything to get you to go away and to leave them alone. And there are lots of people who have therefore prayed prayers. But let me say, strictly speaking, the sinner's prayer as a description is a biblical statement. There is such a thing as a sinner's prayer. And that sinner's prayer is the prayer of a particular sinner in history. He's referred to as the publican. You'll find this reference in Luke chapter 18. There were two men, Jesus said, who went up into the temple to pray. Luke 18 verse 10 goes on, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So one man was very religious, the other was very irreligious. He was a tax collector. They had a bad reputation among the Jews. Most of the tax collectors were working in cahoots with the Romans, but they were extorting money from their own people. And we learn that in chapter 19, in the case of Zacchaeus, who when he got saved, said that he was going to restore to the poor half of his goods, and if he had taken anything from any man by false accusation, he would restore him fourfold. That was according to the law. He was a publican. The publicans were very unpopular men. And here's one, and he's in the temple, and he's there to pray. The Pharisee, he didn't pray, as one commentator put it. He actually brayed like a donkey rather than praying, because all he could talk about was himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. And of course he has in mind people like the publican. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. So Lord, if you didn't know I was talking about him in the first word, extortioners, I'll just make it clear. That's what I'm talking about. Men like this. Oh, here's a self-righteous character. How do you know that? Because the Lord spoke the parable, verse 9 says, to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here's the example of that. The Pharisee, who's not really praying, he's boasting and bragging to God about all that he is and all that he has done. He doesn't make any request. That's not a prayer. That's a self-congratulatory exercise. But notice verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Here's a man who's humble. Here's a man who has seen his sin. And he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that is what you might call a sinner's prayer, because he simply says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But within these words, you have the thought, and the word merciful comes from a root word that signifies this. Be propitious to me, a sinner. You can imagine these men in the temple, and they're viewing the altar, and the mercy seat is there behind that curtain. The blood is to be shed, or is being shed at that time in the temple. And the publican is depending on the blood. And he says, God, be propitious to me, a sinner. In other words, Lord, look upon me as when thou lookest upon the blood. That's the idea behind that sinner's prayer. And if you're seeking for God's mercy, that's the basis on which you have to do it. You recognize your sinnership. And you recognize the remedy for your sin is the mercy of God through the blood, through Christ. That's the only way, let me say, that God can be merciful to you as a sinner, is by treating you on the basis of Christ's work for you. That must be your dependence. And doesn't the Lord say, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, and the Lord showed mercy on this man. How do you know? Here's a man who, unlike so many others who pray what's called a sinner's prayer, actually did go down to his house changed. Look at verse 14 of Luke 18. I tell you, this man, that's the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. That's the Pharisee. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's the publican. He comes humbly seeking for the mercy of God, and he finds it because he goes down to his house that very day justified. His salvation wasn't a process. It's something that happened right there and then. He went down to his house justified. What does that mean? Well, when you're justified, your sins are pardoned and the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your account. Justified. Have you ever prayed in that fashion? Have you ever come to God on that basis? Lord, show mercy to me. On the ground of the shed blood, I am a sinner in need of forgiveness and grace. I am a rotten wretch. I need mercy. Mercy presupposes sin. When a sinner comes to God for salvation, he seeks for mercy when wrath is actually his just due. And by the way, the word mercy is translated sometimes in the Old Testament kindness or loving kindness or mercy. It is a wonderful truth that God is a merciful God. I say mercy presupposes sin. And as we have already outlined, grace and mercy are different. And I think that that difference is very well pointed up when you think about the unfallen angels of heaven. Did you ever think about the fact that the angels in heaven who didn't fall with Lucifer, with Satan, were recipients of God's grace? Because they are called elect angels. God elected them before the foundation of the world. Now this is a great and mysterious thing, but it happens to be the truth. They are called the elect angels. They are called the chosen angels. They were called out, chosen out from the whole angelic race. And of course, the Bible teaches us that they have an exalted position that has been assigned to them, to live in God's immediate presence, to serve Him constantly in His heavenly sanctuary, and they go about His business doing His bidding. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 describes the angels as ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. I don't want to get off on a side issue tonight, but the ministry of angels to God's people is an amazing thought. I know people often say, well, your guardian angel was with you. I happen to believe that angels do minister to God's people. Do you know that little infants, little youngsters, are described as those whose angels behold the face of the Father which is in heaven? Their angels do always behold the face of your Father which is in heaven, Jesus said. I find as well that the Bible says in the Old Testament book of Psalms, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. We do have a guardian angel. And in that case, I believe it is the Lord Himself. But the unfallen angels, while they were recipients of God's grace, they have never been recipients of God's mercy. You know why? Because they're unfallen angels. They don't need mercy. Mercy presupposes sin. And we must understand that in this case we're referring to saving mercy. The Lord not visiting upon those who are recipients of it the punishment that was due to their sin. I believe in sovereign mercy. The Lord speaks of this special mercy here in the book of Romans chapter 9, where there is that restatement of the words of Exodus 33:19. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. The exercise of God's mercy is, of course, regulated by His sovereign will. The Lord does not have mercy upon all sinners. And that is certainly something that comes before us in the story of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee was not there to really pray to God. He wasn't a humble man. He was a self-righteous man. And there is no mercy for the self-righteous. That is, who remain self-righteous. They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. Those that don't see themselves as sinners will never seek for mercy. So the Lord says of the publican, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. That is to say, the other man, the Pharisee, was not a recipient of God's mercy. I don't believe that God has mercy upon all in the sense of His saving mercy. You could argue that there is a sense in which God is merciful to both believers and unbelievers alike, to the entire creation, because Psalm 145 verse 9 says, His tender mercies are over all His works. We know that He makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. But sovereign mercy is reserved for the heirs of salvation, which is communicated to them in a covenant way through their mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of God's mercy. We could speak then of the reach of God's mercy. Arthur Pink, in commenting on God's mercy, said this: It is not the wretchedness of the creature which causes God to show mercy. For God is not influenced by things outside of Himself as we are. If God were influenced by the abject misery of leprous sinners, He would cleanse and save all of them. But He does not. Why? Simply because it is not His pleasure and purpose so to do. Still less is it the merits of the creatures which causes Him to bestow mercies upon them. For it is a contradiction in terms to speak of meriting mercy. If you were to merit or to earn mercy, it would not be mercy. Just as grace would not be grace if we deserved it. And doesn't the Bible tell us, Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us. But thank God for the reach of God's mercy. Someone once used to talk about not only God saving to the uttermost, but God saving to the guttermost. And it's wonderful to think that the Lord reached down His hand for us in salvation. The reach of God's mercy is limitless. That is to say, there's no sinner who's so deep dyed in sin that's beyond the reach of God's mercy. The Lord is abundantly able to save, as the hymn puts it. And therefore, we can thank the Lord that no matter the condition of some of the people that we know or the people that we meet, they're not beyond the reach of mercy. God can reach them. God can save them. And there are some wonderful examples of that in the Scripture, where the Lord reached down so far to lift a sinner. Spurgeon once preached a series of messages, and there's a little book that was produced on the basis of that called Seven Wonders of Grace. And it outlines seven different characters in the Scripture whom the Lord reached and saved. One of those was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was not a very nice lady before she was converted. She was a woman of the street. And she was one out of whom, the Bible says, went seven devils. She was full of devils. And yet the mercy of God reached her. And I want to tell you, there's many a Mary Magdalene that has been saved since her. Many a one who has been deep dyed in sin, the Lord has reached down and saved by His mercy. He has bestowed mercy upon them. We think of some of the stories in Scripture of those who came to the Lord seeking for mercy. You may have read of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus was a man who begged by the roadside. He's a wonderful picture of God's salvation. And in speaking of Bartimaeus, the Bible points out that when Jesus was passing by, this man cried out and he said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And did the Lord have mercy on him? He did. The Lord brought him to Himself, touched him, opened his blinded eyes, but made him whole spiritually, which is more important still, because his spiritual eyes were opened. And I tell you, there's been many a blind Bartimaeus since that time whom God has had mercy upon. The reach of God's mercy is limitless. And can we not bring it down to the personal level? And can we not sing with the hymn writer, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Thank God He's had mercy upon us." Depth of mercy can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? The answer to that is yes. There's mercy with the Lord. And the Lord can reach right down to the guttermost. I don't care how far gone a person might think themselves to be. The mercy of God is able to reach them. Think of Psalm 136, verse 23. Here's the testimony of God's people. Verse 23, "Who remembered us in our low estate, for His mercy endureth forever." In our low estate. Oh, the Lord reached down His hand for us, saved us. God has shown mercy to us. As well as the reach of God's mercy and the revelation of God's mercy as it is revealed in Scripture, we can also speak of the recipients of God's mercy. You know, there were times in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when other people sought to hinder Him showing mercy. One of the examples is in Matthew chapter 20. And here it speaks of two blind men. That's Matthew's rendering of the story. It says, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out saying," and notice their words, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." I always think it's a terrible thing when people try to come between a seeking sinner and the Savior. And there are some preachers like that. There are some preachers who would erect artificial barriers between the sinner and Christ. Oh, you couldn't come to Christ. You have to wait for this or that or the other thing to happen. I want to tell you that's a heresy. It's called in some circles preparationism. The idea is that you can't, as a sinner, just call upon the name of the Lord to save you. You have to wait for certain things to be in place first. And I want to tell you something. While it is true that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, and you have to, in that sense, feel your sin, yet there's nothing in the Bible that tells me that you have to feel a certain amount of sin before you can seek Christ. He's a Savior for all comers. You mean, preacher, if I come to the Lord today in repentance and faith, He will save you. That's exactly what I'm saying. It's exactly what I believe. The Bible never says, tomorrow is the accepted time. It says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I once heard an open-air preacher say to someone, if you're feeling conviction of sin, I'm preaching in such and such a church tonight. Come along and hear me and come to that meeting. That was probably somewhere around 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and the meeting was at 8 o'clock that night. And I remember thinking, what if that person dies between 2 o'clock and 8 o'clock tonight? That person's in a lost eternity. I would never tell a sinner, come and see me later about getting saved. Oh, it may well be that in the providence of God and in the sovereignty of God, that's exactly what may happen, is that someone may come later on. But I'm talking about giving forth the invitation. I'm talking about preaching God's mercy. Mercy, friends, is available now. It's available now. And every moment that a sinner stays away from Christ is a moment when he's continuing in rebellion and disobedience to the Scripture. I believe that. There is an urgency that must go forth with our gospel preaching. And the recipients of God's mercy are those who repair to Him for mercy. We see that in Matthew 20. There were those that rebuked them because they should hold their peace. Don't be bothering the Savior. You're not ready to come to Christ. That's the idea. But what happened? Matthew 20, verse 32. And Jesus stood still and called them, and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. There's two men who were recipients of God's mercy. The Lord is a merciful and faithful high priest. And when we think of our Savior, we think of His mercy. That attribute of mercy was on display in the ultimate sense at the cross. Our Lord, in shedding His blood to atone for our sins, acted in mercy to meet our greatest need, while at the same time He was faithful to His covenant obligations with His Father. The mercy of God has a great reach. And the recipients of God's mercy include the darkest of sinners who come to Him for salvation. And I'm thankful that the mercy of God, the saving mercy of God, is that which continues to the believer after he's saved. You know, we're always the beneficiaries of God's mercy when we're the children of God. The psalmist said, Psalm 57, verse 10, thy mercy is great unto the heavens. His spiritual mercies continue to His people. As the heaven is high above the earth, Psalm 103, verse 11 says, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. None can measure that mercy. And I tell you, I'm in need of mercy each and every day. And so are you. And we can have it. And we do have it. The elect of God are designated in Scripture, Romans 9, verse 23, as vessels of mercy, as opposed to vessels of wrath. Vessels of mercy. Oh, the Lord has had mercy upon us. You know it was mercy that quickened us when we were dead in sins. Ephesians chapter 2 records in verse 4 and verse 5 concerning this. But God, who is rich in mercy, there's His great attribute. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. Oh, the mercy of God. It has quickened us. It is God's mercy that has saved us, Titus 3 verse 5. It is His abundant mercy which has begotten us unto an eternal inheritance. Because, as Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it is of God's mercy, according to His abundant mercy. It really means His much mercy. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, the mercy of God. We think of God's mercies, plural, in our lives. Because He's a God of mercy, we experience many mercies. Preserving, sustaining, supplying mercy. Oh, how the Lord meets our needs. Some of us are brought into times of affliction. Perhaps even seasons of bereavement, and our hearts are sad. And who is it that comes to visit us at such a time? It's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Oh, He is a merciful Savior. The hymn writer said, when all Thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. The Scripture speaks of the attribute of God's mercy in His daily dealings with His people. Psalm 25 verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. And as we think of God's mercy extended to us, it is an example to us as believers in our dealings with others. Especially with other believers. We are to imitate God's actions. The Lord has mercy upon us. And sometimes we might feel like we could really press the issue with another person and demand something from them instead of having mercy upon them. And I would rather be known for being too lenient as too harsh. We shouldn't be too lenient. We should not overlook sin and wrongdoing. But if someone's going to accuse us of something, let it be of being too lenient rather than too harsh. Because we serve a merciful God. And the great standard, the gold standard of showing mercy is the Lord. And sometimes we'll be called upon to deal with some other person, and we could deal with them in a harsh fashion. But would it not be better for us to be like the Lord? Proverbs 3 verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Oh, that we might show mercy to others. The Lord has shown great mercy to us. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Oh, give thanks, as the psalmist puts it, to the God of heaven, to the Lord, to the God of gods, to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever.